Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to Exodus chapter 30, we have seen how after the consecration and the appointing of the priests, the Bible now again describes for us various furnitures or various items of the tabernacle. Yet in the midst of describing these items, we have seen the last time the altar of incense, and the next section will be the bronze laver, right, the laver of brass. But in the midst of this, suddenly we have the numbering of people. This is the taking of the census. If you look at the word in verse 12, Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, where the Bible describes the taking of the sum of the children of Israel. Now, the word sum there describes the taking of a census. It is from the root word, head. So, it has the idea of literally counting and numbering the head of the person. Right? So, this is the idea, numbering the people. And the question is, why in the midst of describing the furnitures, describing the different items, suddenly, this section, the Bible prescribes for us how the children of Israel are supposed to number the people, right? When are they supposed to do it? How are they supposed to do it? This is where the Bible describes the numbering of the people for us. And that's interesting. And we have to ask ourselves why suddenly the Bible inserts this section. And that's because even as we think of all the different items, the different furnitures, we must not forget that the tabernacle and all the different items, the different parts of it, they do not just stand there on its own. Yes, the Lord has given to it various significance, but it is for the people. The people are to be involved in worship. The tabernacle is given for the people, where the Lord will meet with the people. And all this item is to aid the children of Israel in their relationship with God, in their worship of God. They must not become so focused merely on the operations, on the functionings, on even the different elements and the parts of the tabernacle. And they forget about the people. And that speaks to us today as well. When we look at the ministry of the church, you know, even in this very broad description over here, we realize that the ministry of the church, the life of the church, involves God's flock, involves God's people. The church is never about the building or the parts of the building or the systems. The administration. Now, all these things are important, but all these things is to aid us in service, aid us in worship. Because sometimes we emphasize on the wrong things. We emphasize so much on the building, and we disregard the people. We get into arguments with people. We become unhappy with people. We put aside people for the sake of buildings, for the sake of the furnitures. Or we may become so focused with administrations, with organization, that we forget God's people. And the children of Israel must not forget God's people. They must not forget that they are involved in worship, that all these elements, all these items, is to teach them, to help them to relate to God, to help them to worship God. But at the end of the day, they are the worshippers. They are the ones who must appear before God. And this is why here, suddenly, you know, as the Bible have described the different parts of the furnitures, or the parts of the tabernacle, the furnitures, the items, the embroidery, and also having consecrated the priests, now the Bible describes the people. Because the priests are also to represent the people, where the people are brought before God, represented by the priests. And that is what we must never forget. And so this is what we are going to consider this afternoon, where there is an accounting for God's people. And even as we look at the accounting for God's people, we will see a few very important principles that apply to us today. How does God regard God's people? How must we view God's people? That applies both to the leaders. How should the leaders view God's people? And also God's children themselves. How should we view ourselves as a congregation of God? What is our relationship with God? And this afternoon, we can see three things with regard to God's people, with regard to God's flock. Now, the first thing we see, the ownership of God's people. God's people belong to God. And you see that first in verses 11 and 12, in the numbering, right? So the Bible tells us here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shalt thou give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. So the word sum here refers to the census. Right? It comes from the word head, literally describing the numbering of the head. Now in ancient times, the idea of numbering has the idea of possession, has the idea of ownership. If you have a flock of sheep, you number this flock of sheep, you count them. It has the idea of showing that this flock of sheep belongs to me. You take ownership of them, you take possession of them. Of course, you also take responsibility for this flock of sheep. And that's the idea behind the numbering of the people. Now, there will be various occasions when God will prescribe for the children of Israel when they are supposed to number them. We will see that in the book of Numbers. Right? At least on two occasions in the book of Numbers, God will actually command them to take a censor. Right? So you can see one example in Numbers chapter 1 verse 2. In Numbers chapter 1 verse 2, this was the Lord who commanded, speaking to Moses, where the Lord said, take ye the sum, you see the same word over here, of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles. So there was numbering of the people here. Now later on, we also know that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the children of Israel returned from captivity, there was also a numbering. Okay, of course, the numbering was of a different kind, because the numbering was only of the people who returned from captivity. It was under a different circumstance. It was not the numbering of the censor of the whole nation. So the question is, what is the idea behind this numbering? Why did the Lord command them to number? And that even in the process of numbering, what they are supposed to do after that is, they have to give every man a ransom for his soul. Now, the giving of the ransom is going to be explained later on in verses 13 and 14, right, and onwards. Where what the Bible tells us is that everyone is supposed to give half a shekel, right? Half a shekel after the shekel of the century. And that would be the paying of the ransom. So the giving of the ransom here will be explained in verse 13. How are they supposed to give a ransom for every soul? Now, the word soul here simply means every life. Okay? How are they going to give a ransom for every life, for every person? It is through the paying of half a shekel. Now, what this means is that everyone, every individual will have to pay half a shekel when they are numbered. Now, why does the Lord require that? And what is the significance of the numbering that we were asking earlier on? You see, because we also have the taking of attendance today. Like in our worship services, we take an attendance, and so the number of people is also put in our bulletin. In school, you take attendance. There are various reasons why people take attendance. But this is more than just taking attendance. There's a spiritual significance behind this. And the significance is this. It is so that the people remember that they do not belong to themselves, but that they belong to God. When Moses was commanded to number the children of Israel, Moses must remember that it is not him who has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That it is not him who has established these people. It is not him who has brought them and settled them. That it is God, and that these people belong to God. God merely entrusted these people to Moses. Moses has to be like an under-shepherd to take care of these people, of course, with the elders that are also appointed. But at the end of the day, these people, they belong to God. And the significance that they belong to God is seen in how they are to pay a ransom. The idea of paying a ransom reminds the people that they are indebted to God, that they belong to God. What they are saying is now that I have an obligation to God. What they are saying is, in fact, I deserve to die. Now, later on, we are going to explain that, because this is also called, in verse 15 and 16, the atonement. Now, the money, or the atonement money, right? You see that in verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel. Now, we are going to explain that in greater detail, because we know that money cannot make an atonement. Atonement can only be made and provided for through blood. So why does the Bible call this an atonement money? It is not so much the money that makes the atonement, but that the money marks out a person who requires atonement. This means that for everyone who needs atonement, he has to pay this ransom. Everyone who needs the atonement has to pay this atonement money. In other words, this ransom money or the atonement money is to show that I am indebted to God. I do not belong to myself. And that every time when they take a censer, they must not think that this is the people that I have established. This is the people that I have built. These people belong to me. These are those who must serve me. And you realize that that was the problem of the sin of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have this account of the numbering of the children of Israel by David. You just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 for a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, and the Bible says here in verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now it was David who wanted to number the people. And then the Lord said that as David wanted to do it, that God moved against him. And you realize Joab, David's general, was reluctant to do it. He understood the implications of the numbering of the people. In verse 3, Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever there be, and hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? In other words, Joab understood the implications of what David wanted to do. And he was trying to tell David, why do you want to do this? He was asking David, why do you want to do this? Trying to dissuade David from numbering the people. But you notice that in this whole account of David numbering the people, he took a census, but he paid no ransom money. He paid no money of atonement. David numbered the people, but what was his motive of numbering the people? It was his pride. He saw how his kingdom grew. He saw the battles that he has fought, the battles that he has won. And at that time, it was when there was stability in the nation, there was prosperity in the nation. Of course, they were still fighting against the Philistines, but they were now in a better place than before. And the pride got to David's heart, and he was looking at the people, and he says, this is now the kingdom that I have built. These are my people. This is my army. Now, there's nothing wrong with the numbering itself per se. Because again, later on in the book of Chronicles, we will see several occasions where there are kings who would number the people with the purpose of organizing them. And in fact, the Bible would commend them for it. They would number them for proper administration, number them for proper organization. The book of Numbers numbered them. Ezra, Nehemiah numbered them. But the motive, the reason behind it, the understanding is very important. And what Exodus chapter 30, in the prescription over here, that when you number them, you have to pay that ransom money. It is to remind the people that you belong to God. And that was the sin of David. He fell into pride. And for that moment, he thought to himself, these people belong to me. And the Lord had to charge and the Lord had to chastise. And this applies to us today as well. That we must remember that God's people belong to God. In every ministry in the church, God's people belong to God. Do some churches and some ministries sometimes also fall into that sense of pride where they will look upon their numbers and they may sometimes with their words even say, we give glory to God, but yet, in fact, in their hearts, they look at the numbers and they think to themselves, this is the work that I've done. This is what I've accomplished. You see how we have grown so much and so far. And that's where we have to be very careful. What is the message that we send? What is the attitude in our heart sometimes when we look at various ministries that we have? And then maybe we say, you know, you see, overseas, this is the number of mission works, mission stations that we have planted. I remember during Kong Hee's court case and lawsuit, in trying to present his defense, I attended one of the court hearings on one day, and on that particular day, he was giving his defense. And in trying to explain and justify his expenditure, the use of his money and, you know, the ministry, he went on to describe how he had the number of ministries that he had. He went on also to describe, you know, the concerts that Sun Ho held, and then the number of people who attended those concerts, the number of CDs she sold, the number of people reportedly that were saved through her ministry, right? And all these mission stations and all these things. And the purpose is to say, to justify their use and the expenditure of their money. You know, in some of these churches, numbers are a very important thing to them. But what is the motive? What is the reason? What are you trying to do in citing all these numbers? There's nothing wrong with keeping track. In fact, taking attendance is important for accountability, for follow-up, right? If let's say you take attendance and then you realize that, you know, there's a church member who has not been coming for the past few weeks. You know, not in order to police them to say, oh, why did you not come these past few weeks? But rather to say that, hey, this person has been absent for the last few weeks out of care. Out of their concern, what has happened to this person? You know, should we ask about this person so that we can follow up on this person? Maybe this person requires help. Out of that care, and that's where, yes, that numbering is important to be accountable. But at the end, we always are reminded that God's people belong to God. Do you know you belong to God? Do you know that now as part of God's family, as part of God's church, and I'm not talking about so much the local church per se, but as part of God's church, the universal church, you are all part of God's family. You belong to God. And what would our attitude be when we view ourselves as belonging to God, when we view each other as also belonging to God? We wouldn't take advantage of each other. No, we would not dare to treat, you know, a person with disregard, with disrespect, if we know that we belong to each other. I mean, if let's say you as a child, maybe let's use a younger child, right, in primary school, as a child, if you are talking to another child and the parents are not there, maybe you would dare to be bolder. You would even bully that person. You can be rude to that person. You dare to strike or hit that person. But the moment you see the parents of that child being there, suddenly you have that sense of fear. This child belongs to these parents. The parents are watching over this child. The parents are going to protect this child. I better don't do anything that may hurt this other child because the parents is seeing, watching. We have that sense. How would we treat one another, regard one another, view one another, if we know that all of us, we belong to God? And that was what the children of Israel must remember, because even as they now establish themselves as a nation, as in the past they were slaves in Egypt, and then when they came out of Egypt, as they wandered in the wilderness, they have to depend on the Lord. Right, later on, during the wilderness wandering, they have to really depend solely on the Lord for the provision of food and of water. And we know that throughout their wilderness wandering, God is going to give them manna, the provision of food, and water, the water that flowed out of the rock. Based on 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that water actually followed them. They're going to depend on the Lord. But the moment they enter into the land, they will start to have their own farms. They will start to have their own walls. In the past, when they first came out of Egypt, they do not have a professional army. Right? They have just an army of slaves. People who are weakened by hunger. How are they going to fight the enemies? And they have to depend on the Lord, trust in the Lord for the victory. But the moment they enter into the promised land, as they become more established, they are going to have their own armies. Now, maybe trained armies, professional armies, soldiers who have experience in warfare. And as they build their nation and they build their kingdoms, they may start to feel, we have done this ourselves. And that is why the Lord provided this for them. Every time they take a census, right? Not the census is for the incense, but the census. Every time they take the census, they are to remember, we have to pay this ransom money, this atonement money, as a reminder that we belong to God. We must never forget that. You know, when you first came out and truth was first founded, do you remember that time of dependency? Do you remember that time of uncertainty? But at a time of uncertainty, it was very good, isn't it? Because you had to just place your faith in the Lord. Where are you going to go? Will truth survive? Right? How long will this church last? How long will this ministry last? And so you just keep serving the Lord faithfully, year after year, year after year. Have you seen your ministries growing? Have you seen how the Lord is merciful to bring more and more people in? And now you are already more than 20 years. Right? 2006, or slightly less than 20 years. Coming to 20 years. So then what do you feel about yourself now? Is it that, oh, look at how we have been able to organize these things. Look at how we have been able to plan these things. Now we are even able to support missionaries. Look at all these mission stations. But do you remember? You belong to the Lord. And that is what it means for them to take the sum, the census. And at each time they take a census, they are supposed to give this ransom money, reminding them that they are indebted to the Lord, that they have nothing, that they owe the Lord everything. They belong to the Lord. Now later on, according to the Jewish tradition, right, this is not actually prescribed for them in the Bible, they are going to practice the giving of the shekel, right, every year. So at one point in Israel's history, some of the rabbis, you know, they would take it upon themselves that they would give a shekel every year as part of this ransom money. Probably they did it as a reminder to them. Now, what the Lord prescribed here was only that when you take a census, that you are supposed, to do that the moment you take the census. Right? But in the Jewish tradition, what they now practice is that every year they would actually give a shekel, or half a shekel, you know, in obedience or in fulfillment of this. Okay, so that's just one thing to note with regard to the Jewish tradition and practice. But here it describes their belonging, their ownership. Right? God's people belong to God. But the second thing that we see that is very important, now verses 13 and 15, is that God's people are equal. So here we have now the detail given to us of what is this ransom, yeah, that they have to give for their soul, right? The idea of the ransom means you pay something for something else in return, in exchange for something, right? So you give something in exchange for something. In this case, you give that money in exchange for your soul, but as a picture, right? As a symbol. You cannot really give money in exchange for your soul. The Bible is not here teaching them to pay money or teaching them to give indulgences for their soul, for their salvation. That's not a picture. Rather, remember, the atonement money is like a mark, an indicator, a recognition to say, I need atonement. It's a symbol. I give this money to acknowledge that I need atonement. But atonement can only come through the blood. Okay, so the money does not bring forth atonement. The money is an acknowledgement. It's a recognizing that I need atonement. I'm indebted to the Lord. Okay, the money itself does not bring atonement. And then in verse 13 and 14, so the details here now are this. This they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered. Right, so each time they number, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerah. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So what they're supposed to give is half a shekel every time they number the people. And further details are given to us that in verse 14, everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now, the half a shekel over here, okay, in weight. So shekel is a unit of measurement for weight. So shekel today is sometimes thought of as a currency. In Israel, shekel is a form of currency. But in the Bible, the shekel describes the weight. It's a unit of measuring weight. And half a shekel, which is 20 gerahs, would correspond to about 4 to 5 grams. Right? The reason why it is not 100% exact, right, is because the unit of measurement, the shekel, is used differently in different times. Right? So according to the Jewish historian, Josephus, he would put the half a shekel, right, at about 4.3 grams. You know, and when you check different encyclopedias, there's slight variation as to the exact amount. Probably because also depending on the era, the time, okay, whether you are talking about the time of Moses, whether you are talking about the time of David, you know, perhaps the unit of measurement might change slightly. But it's about 4 to 5 grams worth of silver. So the shekel is usually silver. Now, if you translate this to today's terms, right, the cost or the value of 4 to 5 grams of silver is worth about $4 to $5. So you realize that this half a shekel is not a lot. Okay? It's about $4 to $5. And that they only have to give it every time they take the censor, the census. Now, do take note of this. That this must not be regarded as a form of tax. Now, this is not a tax. But the Bible makes it clear that this is ransom for ownership. And one important principle here is that in this ransom for ownership, all lives are equal. And they must not regard this as a form of taxation, but rather as an offering. And that's a big difference, because the giving of a tax is one that is obligatory and purely obligatory. Unless, you know, some of you, maybe you are very passionate citizens. You are very passionate in giving your tax. Like you say, I give my tax for nation building. But the tax, usually, it is focused on the obligation, right? It's obligatory. I have to give my tax. If given a choice, would you want to give your tax? I think very, very few would say that if the government does not require tax, I would still want to give my tax for nation building. I will calculate my own amount that I think that is fair, right? I would come up with a quantity that I think that is reasonable, and then I would give my tax. I mean, I think that if Singapore's government one day says, no GST, none of you will say that. I still want to give. Please charge me that GST. Why do you take the GST away from me? If one day the government says, you know, no more customs tax, no more income tax, no more housing tax, are you going to say, please, I want to give my tax? Because the focus of the tax is obligatory. You have to give because you have no choice. If you don't give, you'll be punished. If you don't give, you'll be fined. That's why you give. But this is not a tax. The Bible calls this offering. It's the acknowledgement. It's the understanding. I am indebted to God. Without the Lord, my life can only be miserable. Without the Lord, I deserve death. Without the Lord, I was a slave, physically. And of course, without the Lord, I'm also a slave spiritually, a slave to sin. If without the Lord, I have no ransom for sin. Without the Lord, I have no atonement. I want to give this atonement money as an acknowledgement, as a recognition of how much I owe. And you see the quantity, the amount here is so little. Right? It's so little because it's not going to be burdensome or it's not going to be difficult. No one can give an excuse to say that this amount is too much for me to give. Right? It's not going to be something that you have to give every month or every day or every week. It's only when the census are taken that you have to give. And so no one can give an excuse to say that this is too much for me to give. It's a symbol. It's an acknowledgement, but a very important one to say that I belong to God. I know what I need. And here you notice how the Bible says that everyone has to give. And whether a person, if you look at verse 15, right, so going down further to the details, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. So whether you are rich, you're poor, you still give half a shekel. Now you may say that, isn't that unfair? Now this is not unfair because again, remember, this is not a tax. Right? In taxation, you may say then that it must correspond to your wealth. If I have more, then I should contribute more to society. And that's how our taxes work. Right? If I don't have as much, then less is required of me to contribute to society. But this is not a tax. This is to acknowledge that everyone belongs to God. You are saying that I deserve to die. I have nothing. But now I have that atonement. Now I have a ransom. And I want to give this atonement money as a symbol of the wonderful atonement that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why whether you are rich or you are poor, before the Lord, everyone is equal. Because what is emphasized over here is that everyone is a sinner. Everyone is in need of atonement. And that is why the children of Israel must again remember that spiritually, when they stand before God, they stand as sinners. But when they stand before God in Christ, they stand as sinners saved by grace. And that is what we also need to remember. That before God, we are all equal. In a sense that before salvation, we are sinners, lost, condemned, undone. We deserve to die. But after salvation, we are sinners saved by grace. It's not of anything that we have accomplished or not of anything that we have done, but through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have been bought, purchased with this precious blood, bought with a price, and that is what we owe. And every time, now we don't practice this, right, but we remind ourselves, we are not required, you know, every time we take attendance, we have to give a shekel or half a shekel. But we are reminded, we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. We owe our life to Him. We are indebted to Him. And that's what the children of Israel must remember. And that's why before God, all of us are equal. There's no status. Doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter your wealth, right, your economic status, whatever position you have. You know, even if, let's say, a minister were to walk in and even be amongst us, he's still a sinner, or a sinner saved by grace. If he's an unbeliever, he's a sinner. If he's a believer, a sinner saved by grace. As we worship God, there's no partiality. There's no favoritism. And you see that emphasized in the New Testament. But why is it that still time and time again, like what the Apostle James also wrote about, we still struggle with partiality, with favoritism? You know, sometimes, especially for young people, this is what they need to be very mindful of. And perhaps even though it's manifested in the young people, it could be the adults, the parents, you know, who give this kind of impression to the young people. Or sometimes when we have, let's say, youth meeting gatherings and things like that, you know, and then what we do is we will introduce ourselves. Right? Let's say combine youth fellowship meeting. Then we introduce ourselves. Then sometimes we say, oh, hey, introduce your name, your age, and what do you do, where do you study. Sometimes still you see, you observe, that when they introduce themselves, they say, I'm studying, and then they mention a particular course. In the past, now not so much anymore, at least because we are more mindful and careful. Sometimes they also mention the school name. And then when certain school names are mentioned, some people will, wow. No, they mention, I'm doing this. Then they will, wow. Why? You know, I don't want to mention the school name, because if I mention it, then, you know, your wah, then it proves my point, but it's not a good thing. You know, why is it that we sometimes still have this impression? Some of you know that I'm, God willing, soon going to shift to Tengah. You know what is in Tengah, right? There are not a few, not many, but also not very few who ask me, are you going to send Jeremiah to that school? You know which school, right? In Tengah. Then I said, why must I send him to that school? I mean, of course, there are also some who say, oh, every school is a good school. Usually teachers are the ones who say that. Right? Every school is a good school. So, but then there are some who ask, are you going to send your child to that school? And things like that. Some ask innocently, right? Not with any implication. They are not implying you must send to that school. But I wonder, why is it that we still have that kind of mind, that comparison, that this is better, that is better, even in the church of God, even in the Lord's service? Do we view one another differently simply because of a person's background, simply because of a person's upbringing, simply because of a person's status? It must not be the case. No partiality. Everyone is equal before God. And that is what the children of Israel must also remember. You do not appoint an elder, because there are elders appointed, right, in Israel. You do not appoint an elder simply because he's from this position, of this position. You must not appoint someone as a judge simply because of this position, right, or his wealth, or his status. No partiality. That's why everyone is to give half a shekel. You realize some of the rich people may say that is beneath me. Are you insulting me? You only want me to give half a shekel? To give the same amount as that poor person? Are you insulting me? But he should not feel insulted, because this is a symbol to express that I'm indebted to God. I'm nothing before God. I owe everything to God. And I need the Lord's atonement. And this is what we have to guard against. Now, another thing with regard to the detail over here is that you realize everyone that passes in verse 14 has to give and pay their own atonement money. There is no paying on behalf of another person. So for everyone, and we're going to explain that in a moment, there's 20 years and above. Right? 20 years old and above. They are supposed to pay their own atonement money. They cannot pay for any other person, whether it is your father or your son or your brother or a sibling. Everyone who is 20 years old and above has to pay his own atonement money. And that's again a very important principle, because your spiritual standing before God is your own. You have to acknowledge your need your state, your helplessness before God, your salvation is before God, is your responsibility. Your father, your mother can pray for you, but they cannot be saved on behalf of you. They can plead for the Lord's mercy, that the Lord would bring you unto salvation, but they cannot save you for you. You have this personal responsibility to come before the Lord and to acknowledge your need of the Savior. And that is why everyone that's 20 years old and above are required to pay this amount. Now, we have to explain one thing. The question is now, why 20 years old and above? And that is because in the Bible, 20 years and above, this is the age where they are regarded as an adult, where they are now independent. Like those who are 20 years old and above, they were eligible for military service in the Bible, right? So those who were conscripted for military service will be 20 years old and above, and that is for every male. The men are to fight in wars, right? Now, women are not required to fight in wars, but you notice here that this 20 years old and above is not only for the men, it's for both men and women. Everyone 20 years old and above. In the case of conscription for war, is 20 years old and above male. Okay? And that's the difference. Now, children that is below 20 years old, so those who are below 20 years old, you're still children in some sense, right? They have lesser responsibility in the sense that you remember when they were supposed to enter the promised land, right? When they came to the gateway of the promised land, the very first time, and when they send the spies in. And then, when out of unbelief, faithlessness, they did not want to enter in. The Lord said, everyone who is 20 years old and above, who refused to enter in, will die in the wilderness. Those who are 20 years and below, did not have to die in the wilderness. Right? By the grace of God, they were allowed to survive through that wilderness wandering. And of course, Joshua and Caleb were also spared because they had faith. So there's this sense in the Bible where we see that 20 years old and above, now this is regarded in the Bible as an age of adulthood. And they are the ones who are required to pay this ransom money as a symbol. When they are now to be accountable, they are now to be responsible, they are now able to make this decision, right? A thoughtful decision, independent decision. Where in fact, if a person says, I do not want to pay, what he's actually saying is, I don't need the ransom of Christ. I don't need this blood atonement. And that is a great crime, a great sin against God. Now, of course, in application to us today, we are not saying, therefore, that those who are below 20 years do not need salvation. Right? We are also not saying that those who are below 20 years old can be represented by those above 20 years old unto salvation. That's not the principle, because not everything is a parallel. Okay? Everyone needs to be saved. You need the Savior. The moment you reach the age of accountability, every child, every person needs that salvation. But here, the age of 20 and above tells us that this is the age of adulthood in the Bible, in the time of the Bible. Now, of course, today, different societies, different countries would use different age to measure the age of adulthood, right? In Singapore, it is 21 years old. Right now, I try to find out where did we get this number 21. Apparently, it started with the Romans, right? It's in the Romans law, right? So this seems to be the heritage that we have inherited from the Romans. Perhaps because of the Romans, it was brought unto the British, and then from the British, we then have our laws today, where 21 years old, you are regarded as an adult, right? But different countries also still practice this differently. But for as far as the Bible is concerned, for Israel, the age of adulthood is the year when they reach 20. But they must be seen and regarded as equal before God. Right? And this is a picture, remember, of their need, acknowledging of their need for atonement or redemption. And that is why it is not like a free will offering. You know, in the case of they wanting to present a voluntary offering of burnt offering, the reacher can bring an oxen or an ox. Okay? And the poor, they can bring a pigeon or a turtle dove. Because that's a free will, voluntary offering. But this is not. This is a picture of their acknowledgement, their need of redemption. And that is why the rich does not have to give more. The redemption is the same. Right? The salvation that he requires is the same. The blood that is shed to cleanse him of his sin, it is the same. Okay, and so this is not a form of tax, but this is an offering for them to acknowledge their need. God's people belong to God. God's people are equal. And then the third thing that we see, God's people must serve. In verse 16, the Bible tells us that they shall be appointed for service. And the day, meaning the money collected, shall be appointed for service. And thou shalt take, in verse 16, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Now, the use of these offerings collected and the atonement money is very specific. They cannot use it for what we call nation building, right? They cannot use it to build infrastructure, right? In the future, when they enter the promised land, they cannot keep this money and then say, we want to build the farms, we want to build our walls, we want to build our security, our roads, right? We want to build filtration system or whatever. They cannot use this money for anything else except for the building of the tabernacle. Okay? So it's for the service of the tabernacle. Later on, the details of it will be given to us in Exodus chapter 30. Right? In Exodus chapter 30, or rather, sorry, Exodus chapter 38. Okay? In Exodus chapter 38, the Bible will record for us the various metals that they collected. Okay, the silver that were numbered in Exodus chapter 38, verse 25. The silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the century. Right, so this tells us that this is the shekel of the century that have been collected. Okay, and then they will use this for the assembling of the tabernacle. Okay, that will be later on in Exodus chapter 39 and 40, where they would have to take the materials and then to craft it into the different parts and the items of the tabernacle. Right? So they have to use this amount collected specifically for the tabernacle, not for any other use. Now, again, I believe that there's a spiritual significance over here, that their life is a spiritual life, and their life is now so much intertwined with one another, and their life must be given for service unto the tabernacle. Now, of course, they cannot serve in the tabernacle like the way the Levites would serve. They cannot serve in the tabernacle like the priests would serve. But they still have a part in the service of the tabernacle through the giving of this atonement money. And remember again, the atonement money represents how they acknowledge and recognize their need of atonement. The atonement money is not for an atonement. Right? The atonement is only through the blood of the sacrifices that have been offered. But this is to acknowledge their need. But the money that's been collected is given to the service of the tabernacle. And the spiritual significance here is that every one of us, every one of God's people, must be involved in service in one way, in one form or another. Right? The money, the atonement money, shall appoint, you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then the Bible also says they must remember this, because that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your soul. So again here, it's a reminder, it's a memorial. The money does not make the atonement, but the money is a memorial to make an atonement for your souls The atonement comes through the blood. Here again, you'll notice it's not an atonement for sin. It's an atonement for your souls, describing your life. Right? So it's the recognition that your life needs to be atoned through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they must remember this. They have been bought with a price. They do not belong to themselves. They belong to the Lord. And that means that they are also involved in the Lord's service. And we see this emphasized over and over again in the life of Israel. And of course, even for us today. That God's people must always be involved in God's service. And I believe that there's a special place of service in the body of Christ, right, amongst God's people. See, because sometimes people say that, and it's true, right, our whole life is service. As Christians, even as a Christian student, I'm serving. Even as a Christian worker, I'm serving. So in my workplace, I'm still serving the Lord. When I'm studying, I'm still serving the Lord. And that's true. And so some, would, you know, when we encourage them, let's say there's a VBS coming up, you know, and then you have some free time. You say, why not serve in the VBS? And some may say, oh, you know, I have this thing, I have this project, I have this internship, I want to do that thing. And I say, why not serve in the VBS? You know, when I do all these other things, these are also service. Is it right or wrong? I mean, of course, it's true. Yes, everything that we do is service. But there is a special place of service in the body of Christ, in the church of God, amongst God's people, that we must not forget. And that involves the building up of the lives of one another. When you can serve in an area, like for example, the VBS, the building up of the life of one another, the encouragement of one another, the furtherance of the kingdom, the preaching of God's word, the support that you give in the preaching of God's word. This must be the various areas of service that God's people are also involved in. Yes, every area of our life is in service. Is service, but there's a special place of service in the body of Christ. God's work must be done by God's people. And that's when sometimes we find when God's people are unwilling, it becomes very sad. I don't think that by the grace of God we have fallen into that state yet. No, but don't be surprised if you see churches, or you hear of churches who may try and have to outsource, you know, various work more and more to people of the world simply because God's people does not want to do it, do not want to do that. Right? Like, I mean, let's say, imagine one day some may feel that, oh, you know, usher duty, right? Not so exciting. Not so glamorous. Maybe we just hire professional ushers. Or how about PA? Right? Hire professional PA members to come and do our PA duties every Sunday. Right? Not believers, just hire professional. How about choir? Maybe professional choirs, do you think that if they train every day, they practice every day, you know, maybe they can sing very well with more technical ability? Right? Just only the technical part. We've got the technical part. They seem to sing better. You want to get professional choirs? How then professional musicians? Then, I mean, if you just go on and on, you get professional public speakers, right, to come and give your sermon. You get the pastor to write out, then get the person to present. God's work must be done by God's people. It will become a very sad state when God's people do not want to do it. And then, you know, the church has to find ways and means to fulfill these needs. I mean, of course, this is not to say that we cannot employ people for various needs, right? For various things. Like, let's say you cater food. Right? It does not mean that you cannot buy catered food from outside, right? For a special catering. Like, let's say you have anniversary, then we cater food. Does not mean that you cannot cater this food. But when it comes to the ministry of the churches, the worship of the church, right? Especially the worship of the church, these areas of service, God's people must be the ones who are doing it, and they must enjoy doing it. We must be appointed for the service of God's church. There is a special place of service in the body of Christ. And this is why the atonement money that has been collected, it cannot be used for anything else except for the service of the tabernacle. This is the part, the sense of unity, the sense of belonging God's people must have. You know, our lives are so much intertwined with one another. We are in this family of Christ. Do you know that? Do you recognize that? Do you also exercise and practice that? How do you view one another? Do you view one another as those who belong to God? Do you view one another as equal? When you see one another in the body of Christ, we are sinners saved by grace. You put aside your status, you put aside your background, and you see each other as just sinners saved by grace, and you can enjoy that very pure fellowship without any suspicion. And then do you see your role in God's service? Can God's people do more? Or sometimes we see young people nowadays very enterprising, very adventurous, a lot of zeal, a lot of energy, right? But for the things of the world. How about for the things of the church? No, you see young people, very creative, very innovative. How about for the things of the church? Of course, there are certain boundaries and limitations that we must always adhere to, right, given to us in God's word. But are young people, and also, I mean, not just young people, but God's people in general, are they as venturing, venturing into the missions field or venturing in the work of the gospel, even locally? Are they excited, passionate for the things of God? You do not just want to give your energy, your life to the world when you can do so much for the Lord. This is how we have this sense of responsibility, duty, sense of belonging as God's people. The giving of the ransom money upon the numbering of the people is for them to remember they belong to God. They are indebted to God. They owe God everything. Of course, the money itself cannot pay for their atonement. It's not intended to pay for their atonement, but it's an expression. It's a symbol to say that I need the atonement. And I thank God that the atonement has been paid for in full through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God that we have that same wonderful atonement. Do you know you are God's child? You belong to Him? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, may Thou cause us to think upon the debt that we owe. We acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace, and that we no longer belong to ourselves. All that we have, all that we are, come from Thee. And above all, we know that even our lives, our eternal lives, our life abundant, can only be because of our precious Savior. Our Savior who has shed His precious blood and made full atonement for our sins. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will help us to remember our part and our place in the body of Christ, that we would willingly, sincerely, wholeheartedly give of ourselves entirely unto Thee. And we thank Thee that this is a wonderful privilege, but it's such a blessing. Help us not to see it as something burdensome, but something delightful, to be able to serve Thee, to be able to be used of Thee. We thank Thee again for this Lord's Day where we can worship Thee in Thy house. May Thou continue to help us to keep this Sabbath day holy for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.